Loving Father, as we turn to your word now, please would you speak to us through it and change us, equip us for the work that you have given us to do in your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 21, the final chapter and the final verses. John chapter 21.
John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Well, I recently came across this memorandum. To Jesus, son of Joseph, Nazareth, from Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the CVs of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organisation. All of them have now completed our psychometric testing, including personal interviews with our team of consultants. Having considered the results, it is our opinion that most of your nominees are wholly unsuited to the type of enterprise you are undertaking. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a skeptical attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Credit Reference Agency. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Yours sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. Well, thankfully, that's all made up. Jesus didn't need management consultants. But what qualities should characterize Jesus' followers, do you think? Last week, we read about two essential characteristics. The first was faith in him, through believing the evidence he has provided through the testimony of his apostles. The second was a commitment to carrying on his work of bringing forgiveness and salvation to the world. And this week, as we come to the end of John's Gospel, we find three more characteristics that we should expect to find among Jesus' followers as they go about that work. They're characteristics that should describe us here at Emmanuel. They are dependency, love, and difference or diversity. Please look down with me at verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Well, Mark's gospel ends with an angel instructing the disciples to leave Jerusalem and return to Galilee, where they would see the Lord. And that's where we find them as we begin chapter 21. The Sea of Tiberias is another name for the Sea of Galilee. They've returned to Galilee as they'd been instructed. and they're waiting. There's no sense of the Spirit-empowered mission, however, that they would throw their energies into after Pentecost that we read about in Acts 2. Rather, there's a lack of purpose about them. Well, after the emotional roller coaster of recent days, a good night's fishing might well be what a doctor would have ordered. And that's what Peter suggests to this group of fishermen. Yeah, why not, they reply, their thoughts possibly returning to their old profession. And they climb into a boat and push off. Well, nighttime was the preferred time for fishing in those days. Yet it's a fruitless night. No matter how many times they cast and recast the net, they catch nothing. We can easily imagine as the night goes on that the casts get fewer and fewer. Their enthusiasm wanes. The banter slowly dries up as it gets colder and colder. And then when dawn finally comes, someone shouts to them from the shore, "Lads, haven't you caught anything?" "No," they reply. But then this person, who they can't quite recognise, gives them some advice. "Try throwing your nets out the other side," he says. Experienced fishermen are not known for welcoming the advice of strangers. But something about this man's tone inspires confidence. Perhaps he can see something they can't. So they give it a go. And suddenly they get what must have been one of the biggest catches of their lives. It's so big that they can't even pull the net back into the boat, no matter how hard they try. And at that point, John recognizes who it is on the shore. "It's the Lord," he says to Peter. And Peter does what he always does. He leaps into action, quite literally. Immediately he grabs his clothes, hurriedly tucks them in, jumps into the water and swims for it. Eventually he drags himself up onto the shore, and we can imagine him standing before Jesus, dripping wet, matted hair, and a massive grin all over his face. Meanwhile, the other disciples row the boat to the shore, and when they get there, they find a charcoal fire with fish cooking and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus says, and Peter helps pull the net ashore. We can just imagine the excitement. "What a catch! Come on, let's count it," someone says. "I wonder how many there are." And they discover that there are 153 fish. Well, there's no significance to that number. It's just a detail. But it's a huge catch. And they're not tiddlers either. These are large fish. And even with so many large fish, the net didn't break. It's all pointing to the miraculous nature of the catch. And it must have reminded Peter of another occasion when something similar had happened in that same place when he had first met Jesus. We read about it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Peter had taken Jesus out in his boat after a long, fruitless night's fishing. And the same thing had happened. Jesus had told Peter to let down the nets. Well, Peter had done it, and he had got a huge catch. So big that on that occasion, the net had broken as he and his friends had tried to haul it in. And Peter must surely have remembered what Jesus had said next. "From now on, you will catch men." Likewise, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, Jesus says to Peter and his brother Andrew, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." See, fishing had become a symbol of the mission that Jesus had given to his disciples, that he would equip them for through the sending of his Spirit. And here, he's teaching his disciples how they're to go about that mission. Now, unwittingly, they've just taken part in an acted lesson. See, the difference in results when they go out fishing on their own initiative And when they do so at Jesus' direction, couldn't be more obvious. On their own initiative, nothing. With Jesus' direction, a vast catch. It's not as though they're amateurs. Now, these are professional fishermen. They know what they're doing. They could cast nets in their sleep. Yet on their own, nothing. With Jesus directing them, a vast catch. See, Jesus is teaching them and us to recognize our reliance upon him for fruitfulness in the work he's given us to do. Through our own initiative, we can achieve nothing of eternal significance. We don't have Jesus standing on a bank giving us directions. But if we will let him direct us by listening to him in his word and by depending on him in prayer, then he will make us fishers of men. It's a wonderful promise. In all our busyness as individuals and as a church family, we must keep asking ourselves, are we being attentive to God's word? Are we listening to it and acting on it? Are we allowing Jesus to lead us and direct us through it as we go about the work he's given us to do? And are we soaking it all in prayer, looking to Jesus to bring about lasting fruit through it? If not, then whatever we are doing, we're almost certainly wasting our time. That's what this little incident is teaching us, our total dependency upon Jesus. And there's a lovely little detail in verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." As the disciples come off the lake, exhausted and hungry, having worked hard all night, Jesus meets them with a cooked breakfast. Isn't that just like Jesus? They apparently long to ask if it's really him, but they already know the answer. Who else could it be? Here is their servant king. One commentator writes, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Now, as their risen Lord, he serves them still." Well, their relationship with him will change now that he's returning to his Father. But nonetheless, he will continue to care for them and provide for them, just as he did before. And he continues to do so today. As we go about the work he's given us to do, following his direction, depending on him for success, we can also rely on him to provide for all our needs in every situation. Have you and I understood how totally dependent we are on Jesus to achieve anything of eternal significance? Or are we living our lives at our own initiative and in our own strength and achieving nothing? That's the first characteristic of those who follow Jesus: dependency on him. The second is love. Please look down at verse 15. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" There's a sense of deja vu about this scene. Once again, Peter is standing by a charcoal fire, just as he was in the high priest's courtyard. And once again, he's being questioned about his loyalty to Jesus. If you remember, he had made some big boasts. He had claimed that he would never desert Jesus, even if all others did. He had said he would lay down his life for Jesus. Indeed, in Gethsemane, it was Peter who had drawn his sword and slashed out at Malchus when the soldiers had come to arrest him. But physical courage wasn't enough that night. And standing next to the charcoal fire in the high priest's courtyard, he had publicly disowned his Lord 3 times. And now, standing beside another charcoal fire, Jesus addresses that failure. For each of Peter's 3 denials, Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" And we're told that it was painful for Peter. And no doubt it was embarrassing to have his failure so publicly addressed. But Jesus wasn't being cruel. If Peter was to serve Jesus, it depended on him being forgiven and publicly reinstated among his disciples. What a loving thing for Jesus to do. Without it, that failure would have hung over Peter for the rest of his life. But now he could put it behind him and go on with Jesus. You see, failure is never final with Jesus. No matter how desperate our failure is or how great our shame, he can forgive and renew us and then use us in his service. That's what Jesus wants to do for you and me right now. To forgive our failures, to renew us, and use us in his service. And it's surely significant that the one thing Jesus questions Peter about is his love. 3 times he asks him, "Do you love me?" See, love is the prerequisite for Christian service. It's not moral perfection, otherwise who of us could serve? It's not an academic degree or the ability to raise money or oversee big projects. It's love for Jesus. And it's love that puts Jesus first before all others. "Do you love me more than you love these other disciples?" Jesus asked Peter. See, we tend to fear that if we put Jesus first in our lives and love him more than we love others, it will mean loving others less. If I put Jesus first in my life and love him more than I love my wife, then surely that'll mean I'll love my wife less than I do now, we think. But that's not the case. Paradoxically, the more you and I love Jesus, the more we'll love those around us. It was a very wise young lady who said to her vicar, a friend of mine, a few months ago, "If I marry, I want to marry a man who loves Jesus more than he loves me." That's a very wise young lady. You see, the more I love Jesus, putting him before my wife, the more I'll love my wife and be the husband that he created me and called me to be. The more I love Jesus, putting him before my children, the more I'll love my children and be the father that he created me and called me to be. And so on for all my relationships as a son and a friend and a servant of Christ. The more you and I love Jesus, the more we'll love those around us. And that love is what qualifies Peter for the work Jesus gives him to do. "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep," Jesus says. The prerequisite for Christian service is loving Jesus above all others. And it's love that's willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus, even our lives. Verse 18. "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And to stretch out your hands was a euphemism. It was a way of referring to crucifixion, in which a person's hands were stretched out to be nailed to a crossbeam. And according to early Christian sources, Peter died by crucifixion about three decades later. In fact, there's a little myth that he was crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. It's a touching story, although there isn't actually any evidence for it. There is reliable evidence, however, that Peter did die by crucifixion, and probably had done by the time John was writing this gospel. See, that's the love that the cross evokes in followers of Jesus. It's love that will willingly sacrifice everything for him who gave up his life for us. The Christian life is one of daily self-sacrifice and taking up our cross as we follow Jesus and proclaim his message of forgiveness and life to the world. And that, Jesus says, is to God's glory. Dependency, love, finally difference or diversity. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Well, at some point, Jesus and Peter have apparently started walking together down the beach with the disciple who Jesus loved within earshot, in other words, John. And Peter turns around, sees him, and having just been told that he's got to live the rest of his life with the shadow of crucifixion looming over him, says, "What about him?" It's a natural question, isn't it? And Jesus' answer to him is basically, "That's none of your business, Peter." Now, what he actually says is, "But I want him to remain alive until I return. What is that to you? It's none of your business." Now, John records this because a dangerous rumor had gone around. People were saying that Jesus would return before John died. In other words, within his lifetime. Well, Jesus hadn't said that. But the rumor mill had started turning. And by the point he's writing this gospel, well, John's pretty old. And we can imagine the excitement that was building about Jesus' imminent return as John advanced in years. "Any day now," they may have been saying. And John's aware of the damage it would do to people's faith if he died without any sign of Jesus' return. But we can imagine the questions and the disappointment. So he wants to stifle the rumor before that happens. But in doing so, he reveals another important characteristic of those who follow Jesus, which is that we all have different callings. Peter was called by Jesus to care for and feed his sheep. He was called to a primarily pastoral ministry within the church. And in verse 24, John reveals his calling. "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." Well, that's John's fairly formal way of referring to himself. Peter would be the preacher. John, the writer. Peter would exercise a pastoral ministry in the church. John would provide a strategic historical witness. Peter would die in the agony of martyrdom. John would live on to great age and pass away quietly. Both callings were vitally important, yet completely different. As we follow Jesus, there are many others on the road with us. They are as truly Christ's, as deeply loved, and as greatly valued. Yet their calling and gifts may be completely different. Some will be called into youth work. Others will serve in creche and buttons. Some will lead home groups. Others will play in the music group. Some will clean and garden. Still others will serve in Hope Kitchen or with street pastors or Christians Against Poverty. And we give thanks for them all. But we must resist the temptation to think that we should all be serving in exactly the same way. And we must refuse to compare ourselves with others or to compare the sacrifices that they and we are being called to make. Our job is not to be overly concerned with another's calling, but to obediently get on with our own, whatever that may be, whatever the cost, and to give ourselves to it wholeheartedly. So then there are three characteristics of those who follow Jesus, who have heard the evidence, believed in him, and received life in his name. Dependency, love, and difference. And John signs off with a wonderful final statement. Verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, this Jesus to whom John bears witness is not only the obedient Son of God who gave up his life for us on a cross and rose again to new life. He is the eternal, infinite, incarnate Word through whom the whole universe was called into being. If you remember, John began his gospel with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. If it were even possible to write down all that he has done, the world would be a very small and inadequate library indeed." With characteristic modesty, John's saying that his little book is only a minute part of all the honours due to Jesus. But we thank God for it and for John's purpose in writing it, that we may believe in Jesus and by believing have life in his name. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for giving us John's gospel. Thank you that we can hold it in our hands and study it. Thank you for all that we've learnt as we've done that together, and for the confidence it's given us that the Christian faith is based on facts and evidence. Please help us to keep on believing in Jesus, and perhaps for some of us to begin to do so. And please would we know more deeply than ever before the joy of having life in his name. Amen.